Galatians 5:3. If you want to open up to that. CL was talking to me before class started. He's been in communication with somebody that was all excited about the state of Oklahoma putting the Ten Commandments up on the Capitol building. So I guess if we go by what Paul said, then the folks that adhere to that are going to have to observe the Sabbath day, and they're going to have to find a place to sacrifice and things like that. Of course, we understand when we dig in and really study, we know that everything in the Ten Commandments except the Sabbath day is stated in the law of Christ in the New Covenant. So anyway, it's amazing how many people out there don't understand this concept that the old law has been nailed to the cross. It's been abolished. That means the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are no longer a part of what we observe today, but nine of them are stated in the law of Christ. It's with the exception of the keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. So the Ten Commandments, as the Ten Commandments, are not a part of the law of Christ. But the things that are taught in the Ten Commandments are, all except for one. Anyway,
David,
go ahead. No.
Then we are coming off like we're anti-religion.
I know. And I run into that.
The smallest things that we should get upset about is having the Ten Commandments up. We're not saying that they're still under them.
It's a consequence of what they're doing.
Right.
They don't understand. And they haven't. And they haven't applied themselves to a teaching, to the study of the Word of God to the point that they really understand that.
But the people in that, whether it's for the senators, representatives, or whatever it is that's there, it's at least trying to make a statement of God.
Oh, there's no question about that.
I think we should be careful about that. Well, we got rid of prayer in school because everybody
yeah.
had.
And I agree with that 100%. It's a whole lot better than throwing God out of the classrooms and things like that. At least, like you said, it's a step in the right direction. So hopefully that will cause people to want to know more, to learn more, and to study. But when you really get in there and look, we don't live under the Ten Commandments today. But we live under everything that's in the Ten Commandments except one. So, if you just walk down the street, or if you walk into a denomination and you say, well, we don't live under the Ten Commandments anymore, well, they're going to throw rocks at you. Because in what's taught in the Ten Commandments, we do. But to try to go into a deal and explain that to them, it can get like CL was explaining to me. He's kind of embroiled in that, trying to explain that to this email friend of his. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's not an easy thing to take on, and it's.
When I look at that and it says the Sabbath, I envision that was the day the Lord set aside for worship, and He has set aside Sunday for us. So
right.
Our Sabbath is Sunday.
Yeah, our Sabbath is Sunday. Yeah, and a lot of people do, that Sunday is our Sabbath.
I don't think we should make a big deal about it.
But, well, and I don't. I don't make a big deal out of it, but talking in amongst us, and we're doing an in-depth study of the Word, it's important that we understand.
Right.
That we, you know, that we understand it. And that's just an effect of us studying deeply the Word of God, and we come to that realization. Yeah, I've seen that.
I personally think, I don't know what
I have been. You know, I've been liking Chick-fil-A on my...
Because if it didn't originate Church of Christ, it's not right then. And I think that is really where we need to be.
Yeah, we alienate a lot of people that we don't have to. And I agree with that. But we have to be careful in that. You know, there's a line that you can cross and go too far. But you're right, we do alienate.
You start your one-on-one talking with people, with individuals, and that's where the teaching can begin.
Right. I agree with that 100%. And the vice president of that died of Chick-fil-A was a member of the Lord's Church.
I dug in and I saw
who he was. And I went to the, they've got a website, the whole smear, and I found all of that, and he was a member of the Church of Christ. I don't know. Just the one that died is the only one that I saw the name of the congregation, what they called themselves, and it was something Church of Christ, but I can't remember what it was. But I saw that. I was following all the links on Facebook, seeing, you know, finding out more about it that I could. But Lisa brings up a good point. We need to be like if Mitt Romney, for instance, he's a Mormon. He is against abortion. We should support that because we're against abortion. But we can support that without supporting the Mormon doctrine. So whenever we're supporting, we need to keep that in mind. You can support one without supporting the whole thing. Just like we can support the things that are taught in the Ten Commandments without supporting the whole law of Moses. You know, it kind of goes along the same thing. And that's kind of what the Christians in Galatia are faced with on their predicament here. Paul says in Galatians 5:3, "Yea, I testify again." In other words, he's testified, he said this before, "to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, does that mean, is Paul saying that if you're circumcised, that you're a debtor to the whole law, or is there another meaning there? Does circumcision alone, the act of circumcision alone...
If you get circumcised with the purpose of being under the old law, you are indebted to...
Exactly. Go ahead, C.L.
I was going to say, these people are Christians, and these other people are telling you have to be circumcised. Well,
to be a Christian.
What they were told to become Christians, circumcision was a part of it. These people are adding circumcision on to believing, repenting, and being baptized.
Right.
And so they're trying to condition on that's not there. They're trying to combine the old law with the new.
Okay, exactly. So Paul's use of the word circumcised here is a whole lot broader than just the act of circumcision. Is everybody in agreement on that? That's a figure of speech that Paul uses a lot. It's kind of like he'll use one word to represent a whole bunch. We do that in our modern day speech all the time. For instance, you all know that I've got cattle. If I stand up here and I tell you that I've got 84 head of cattle, you all know without me explaining to you that I don't have the heads of 84 cattle hanging on fence posts out there on my farm. You know that without being told. That's a figure of speech. And Paul uses it all the time in his writings. We use that figure of speech all the time. You use a term that in part represents the whole thing. So what Paul here is saying is those of you that would be circumcised, what he's really saying here, what he means, is that those of you who appeal to the law of Moses are a debtor to do the whole law. That's kind of what he said. Because the act of circumcision in and of itself is nothing, and Paul says that in other places. I got ahead of my notes here. 1 Corinthians 7:19. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 7:19, we'll look at that. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul is kind of in a in a discussion here in this letter with very much the same things, explaining to them about circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. And, you know, the context is the same. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. The religious ceremony of circumcision was the equivalent of adopting the law of Moses, just like Misty said. It was the equivalent. There is an application for Christians beyond Galatia. There's an application for us today. And this is really, really, really important for us today, because as a whole, the entire religious world, so to speak, are doing this very thing. They don't understand that. Just like we were talking about, you know, the hanging of the Ten Commandments on the Capitol building in Oklahoma City. They don't understand exactly what all is involved in this, or they wouldn't be doing some of the things they're doing. Under the old law, part of the Levitical worship included the burning of animal sacrifices and the burning of incense. Okay? Where in the New Testament do you find any command to burn incense or animal sacrifices? Or what about stoning people? Those are all parts of the Old Testament, of the Levitical law. There were penalties where you actually stoned somebody to death by the law of Moses. They sacrificed animals. They had incense that they burned inside the temple. Where do you find that in the New Covenant? It's awful quiet in here. Reason being is it's not there. It's not there. What else do we see used in the religious world today that was a part of the Old Covenant that is nowhere mentioned in the New Covenant? One of the most common things of all. Let me find my notes here. 2 Chronicles 29:25. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 29:25. That will be King Hezekiah. Second Chronicles 29:25. And he, talking about Hezekiah here, sent the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so, well, now this is important now. We need to catch this. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And he set Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandments of David. And then he concludes that by saying, and so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The use of man-made instrumental music, of instruments of music in worship, was a part of the old law of Moses. Where do you find that in the New Covenant? Just as quiet now as it was when we were talking about sacrifices. It's not in there. When music is mentioned in the New Covenant, what kind is it? Without exception. Singing. Vocal. What's the instrument that we're supposed to use? The harp. Heart. You will not find in the New Covenant a reference anywhere to the use of a man-made instrument of music. Anywhere. Go ahead, CL.
If we were to go to all these other religious organizations in town today, and if we told them the old law ended with the death of Christ, lot of them people who still think that the Jews are God's chosen people, they're going to use the music part because it's in the end of the old law. Now, they'll leave out the animal sacrifice and all that stuff, but they will be part, and I'd say the majority of the scriptures, any of the preachers, will probably come from the Old Testament. There'll probably be more Old Testament scriptures given in their sermon than there are out of the New Testament.
Right.
And so these people, even though we profess to be Christians, are basically adhering to the old law to a whole extent in the parts that they want.
They pick what they want.
And so, and you know, like I said, they come here telling you, saying, well, we're not living under the old law, or the Old Testament doesn't apply to Christians in the fact of how we're supposed to worship. They probably told you that.
Again, what C.L. is saying there, again, that falls back to the exact same thing. These people don't study enough to understand that the prohibition against the use of instrumental music comes from the fact that they were used in the Old Testament and that that is forbidden, that it was nailed to the cross. They don't understand that, just like they don't understand that the Ten Commandments has been nailed to the cross. Just like they don't understand that a lot of the other things that we don't do today have been nailed to the cross, abolished, put behind us. Go ahead, C.L.
About, 500 or 600 years after the death of Christ before instrumental music was actually introduced into worship service.
That's a historical fact.
And, you know, they go 500 or 600 years without it, and that organization that's headquartered in Rome, I think they're the one that started it.
If I remember my history right, it was Pope Vitalian who first introduced an organ into the worship service, and I think somewhere in the 7th century, and it created, and I'm going off of memory here, and it created such a division within the Roman Catholic Church at the time that they actually postponed it because everybody that was in it was against it. They just absolutely rose up. They were vehemently opposed to it. And it didn't actually start really becoming more commonplace until Bobby Mike can help me out about it, but like the 12th century, the 11th or the 12th century was before it really kind of took hold and people got enough away from the Word of God that they could be tricked into thinking that it was okay or just not understand it. Who was it, Bobby, that said, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge"? Was that Isaiah or Ezekiel? I can't remember. "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." I can't remember who. It's one of those two prophets, but I think. "But my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." 1,200 years before it became, something like that, in that range, before it became a common practice. And the reason that the people in the Roman Catholic Church opposed it so much was because it made them appear to Judaize. So for several centuries, people understood, people in the church understood that you weren't supposed to Judaize and the ramifications of that for hundreds of years. And it's a historical fact that the New Testament church did not use them. And that was the reason. They didn't use these instruments of music because they did not want to Judaize. It has not changed. It's 21st century now. Last time I looked on my calendar, 2012. We still live under the same gospel that the Judaizers perverted in Galatia. We still live under the same gospel that Paul taught them whenever he planted those churches in Galatia. We still live under that same gospel. And if you Judaized then and fell from the grace of God, which Paul's getting ready to say that, that's the cannon shot that he's getting ready to shoot across their bow here in about the next verse. If Judaizing caused people to fall from grace, and if you want to, we can turn back to Galatians 5:4, because that's where we're going next. Or 5:4, because that's where we're headed. if Judaizing in any form caused you to fall from grace in a Galatian church, what makes us think that that has in any way changed today? You know, we teach in the church that we're not supposed to offer animal sacrifices and to burn incense and to do all those things. We teach that we're not supposed to use instrumental music, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. We teach that the Bible teaches us to sing, and it does. But the Bible also teaches us that to be circumcised as a commitment to the old law, in other words, to appeal to the law of Moses, causes us to fall from grace, causes us to be severed from Christ. Let's read Galatians 5:4. Ye, this is Paul speaking to the Galatian Christians, are severed from Christ. That means they were in Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace. Ye who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. This is what Paul has been building up to now for his whole letter. This is the point that he's been building up to. All of the advantages that the system of faith has over the law of Moses, all of the wonderful things that we have, all of the blessings that we've got through Abraham and that are ours through Christ and not through the law of Moses, all of that builds up, and here's where the rubber meets the road. Ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. They've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We've already seen that. Those many of us, as you, as who were baptized into Christ. He's speaking to people who were baptized into Christ. They had received the blessings promised to Abraham that Paul spoke of. They had received the redemption mentioned in Galatians 3:13 from the curse of the old law. They were Christians. But because of their apostasy into the old law, they had been severed from Christ. They had fallen from grace. Because of what they were done, they were no longer in a position to inherit eternal life. The old law of Moses couldn't justify anyone in the first place. And then to turn around and appeal to the law of Moses, it carries the consequence of being severed from Christ. You can't have them both. You can't claim Christ and then run back to the law of Moses, because it carries the consequence of being severed. In other words, we can't claim Christ and sacrifice animals at the temple in Jerusalem. We cannot claim Christ and burn incense in a brazier in front of the Holy of Holies. We can't claim Christ and stone people to death that have violated the law. And we cannot claim Christ and use mechanical instruments of music in our worship. That's a hard thing to say, because that excludes the vast majority of the people worshiping out there. It just excludes them. Paul says they're severed from Christ, that they have fallen from grace. Jesus died to usher in the gospel system of faith. To appeal to the law of Moses for justification is to reject Christ, all of his teachings and his blood, in favor of a system of law that had been fulfilled, abolished, inferior to the new law in every aspect, and nailed to the cross. Paul has made it clear throughout this letter that the law of Moses was inferior to the law of Christ and totally inadequate to accomplish what the law of Christ was capable of. He made it crystal clear that the promises of Christ were not dependent in any way on anything from the law of Moses. Christians have direct access to God through Christ as the mediator, and do not in any way whatsoever come to God through the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form. When God fulfilled the law of Moses, it was replaced. Not supplemented, not amended, not ratified. not updated. It's not Law of Moses version 2.0. was replaced. And now, after all of this, after all of Paul's teaching on him, Paul's dropping this bombshell on him. If after all they had learned from Paul concerning the two laws, and they persisted in their folly, and insisted on trying to get to God through the law of Moses, they have in effect rejected all that Christ did for them to bring them a much better way. And this result, the results of this, is that Christ rejects them. You've been severed from Christ, rejected, cut off from Him, fallen from grace. What we need to take away from this is that to follow in any way the law of Moses, to follow it in any way, is to reject Christ. And if we do, the consequences are that we will be severed from Christ and fall from His grace. The importance of this cannot be overstated. Since the beginning of this lesson today, we have talked about people not understanding the law, you know, not understanding the Ten Commandments. They don't understand. A lot of good discussion has come out of this. But folks, we need to understand. And when we get the opportunity, we need to stand fast in the faith, just like Paul told them to at the beginning of the chapter. We need to be firm. And when we get the opportunity, we need to try to engage people in study so that we can help them to understand, because they don't understand. They don't realize. Many people out there in the religious world don't realize that the consequences of what they're doing. It's easy to stand up here and say, incense? You mean to tell me that God's going to throw me in hell forever if I burn incense at the Lord's Supper? That He would throw me in hell? That I would die and burn in hell forever if I burned incense while we were taking the Lord's Supper? Paul says you will. Are we not supposed to speak as the oracles of God? It says that somewhere, doesn't it, Bobby? It says that. If you're going to speak, if you're going to open your mouth, you tell the truth. It's tough.
It's hard with your family.
Very hard. I've got family tied up in that. It's tough. It's tough to make them understand.
Why didn't you tell me about that? Why didn't you warn me? See, that bothers me.
There's scripture for that too. There's scripture for that too. I think that's in Ezekiel 33, isn't it? About the watchman and not blowing the trumpet. One of the most scary verses of scripture in the whole Bible. Where is that, Bobby? It's Ezekiel 33 something. One of the scariest, to me, one of the scariest. See if we can find that. I'm pretty sure that's in Ezekiel
33.
Yeah. Let's read that. Son of man, starting in verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, talking about the watchman here, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. They set up a watchman. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In other words, if the watchman says, the British are coming, and you don't do anything about it, your blood's on your own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, but his blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. Then in verse 6, here's the scary one. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. In other words, those people that are living in error, whether the watchman blows the trumpet or not, they are still going to be taken away in their iniquity. That's what he said. Now here's the scary one. Yeah. That's right, and that's tough. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That's a scary verse of Scripture. That hasn't changed, folks. That still applies today. I saw a little one-liner in Facebook. Got one of my friends in Facebook. He just posts this stuff just back to back all day long. He posted one. You know, whenever we point somebody's error out to them, they automatically say, "Well, you're being judgmental. You're not being loving. You're just a hater." He posted this, and it's so profound, and I'm going to share that with you. The truth is hate to everyone who hates the truth. I thought that was pretty profound. Anyway, we'll close with that, and we'll pick up in Galatians 5:5. Lord willing, and if I remember, making my mark. There we go. We'll pick up in Galatians 5:5, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you.